Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Do please be seated. I'm now going to attempt to recount that hymn in many more words, but probably not quite so eloquently. That is a beautiful picture of what we are looking at today. Today, we are a second in a series of sermons thinking about what happened at Christmas, that incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God, become man, and different passages that help us to think about different aspects of what was going on. Before I begin, shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your amazing word, sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that it would be active in our hearts and our minds today, that you would speak powerfully into our hearts and do the work you wish to do there. And may you use my words to the praise of your glory. Amen. Well, I wonder who you would go to when you face problems and trials in your life. Some of us turn to our family members, parents, spouses, or siblings, or children. Other of us might turn to good friends or people in our community, our church community in particular, because these are the people who know us, who've been through many things with us, who can sympathize with us as they know what it's like for us, because they've been there with us. This is no reflection on you, on the Church of St. Andrew's, because we've been welcomed so warmly. But since Ellie and I have been married, we've lived in seven houses. And each time we move, we realize this again, that feeling of helplessness, of not having people around you who know you and can step right in there when you need help. When we face difficult times, it's that greatest gift to have those around us who know us and instinctively know what to do and to say to us, or indeed what not to say. When we lived in Bristol, Ellie and I had two children, and she used to go to a local church toddler group which met in our street. She often turned up all harassed after a sleepless night and a difficult morning. And with just one look, one of the other mums would instantly sympathise, would rush over, give her a cup of tea, take the children away to play and leave her to recover. And quite probably next week, it would be the other way round, wouldn't it? It's wonderful to have those people who can easily sympathise and empathise with us. But for us as followers of Jesus, the wonderful truth is that there's another and greater place to go and find such sympathy. Jesus empathizes or sympathizes with us, as we read in our reading from Hebrews today. That means that because God came to earth, because God became a human person in Jesus, he knows. He really knows, not just because he's God and he knows everything, but because he's actually experienced it. He knows what it is to be a human, what it is to be weak, what it is to struggle, what it is to face temptations and problems. Well, he knows what it is to face illness and frailty. He knows what it is to have limitations and worries. He knows in particular what it is when there is no one to empathize with us. God knows all that. He has experienced it. What a wonderful Christmas truth. When you think about it, it's truly amazing that God has chosen to experience the full range of human life, from birth in questionable circumstances to violent death execution as a criminal. And here in Hebrews, we learn that one of the reasons that God the Son came down from heaven to become a real human being was so that God could sympathize with us, humans. So that Jesus, in his role as our high priest, could empathize with our weakness and vulnerability. Hebrews is a notably different letter to the rest of those in the New Testament. It explores different themes to some of the other letters, such as the theme we're beginning to look at in today's reading, that of Jesus as our high priest. Today's passage introduces a long exploration of this theme that will go on for the next five chapters. It's an idea which is not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, so we might be slightly less familiar with it. So let's just have a brief recap on what the priest did in the Old Testament and what the chief priest among them did, the high priest. These people were mediators. Priests were mediators, people who stood between God and the people. They represented God to the people and the people to God. The first of these was expressed in their role of teaching the people, looking after the people, caring for them, and watching over them as their spiritual leaders. The second was represented through their intercession, their praying for the people on behalf of them to God, and through their work in worship. They were the ones who offered the sacrifices in the Old Testament temple. They offered sacrifices on behalf of the people to God, sacrifices to say thank you to God, sacrifices of thankfulness, and sacrifices to deal with sin that God had designed for that purpose, sacrifices of atonement. And that work of the Old Testament priesthood has come to its climax in Jesus, because he is our ultimate pastor who cares for us and our ultimate high priest, because he offered a unique once and for all sacrifice for our sins that we might find forgiveness from God. So these are a dense few verses. We're particularly looking at verses 14 to 16 this morning. But they contain wonderful truths about Jesus as our high priest. And we're going to look at them through three headings. Jesus as the unique high priest, Jesus as our high priest in heaven, and our response to Jesus as our high priest. So firstly, let's turn to verse 14 to consider why Jesus was this unique high priest who brought to fulfillment the Old Testament priesthood. And three reasons come out very briefly in this verse: his greatness, his humanity, and his divinity. So we'll very briefly look at each one of those. Jesus' high priesthood here is called great. It's going to be the theme of the next five chapters, how Jesus' priesthood is so much better than the priesthood that went before it, the priesthood of the Old Testament, of the descendants of Aaron. Jesus is greater than all his predecessors in the priesthood. He cannot be compared to all whom went before. Indeed, Hebrews will argue that what Jesus did is of a completely different order to that of the Old Testament, which it was. But in particular in this passage, this greatness is emphasized by where Jesus serves as high priest. He doesn't serve on the earth in any human temple made by human hands. No, he serves in the very throne room of God. How much better is that than any earthly priesthood? We read that through where it says that he passed through the heavens. He ascended into heaven, it says in our version. His status and his access to God are unique. He is our unique and great high priest. But despite that, he is secondly still a human high priest. He here is called Jesus, and Jesus is the human name for Christ, the Son of God. So high priests and priests are representatives of human beings who are like, as a person, represent the people of God, and they go before God on their behalf. So high priests must be human to be that representative, to be that representative before God. Hebrews later tells us that this is a prerequisite for leading the worship of human beings, and also for interceding for us and sympathizing with us as he cares and teaches for us. Part of being a high priest is there's a need to be human so that you can represent the people before God. But thirdly, unlike all the previous high priests, Jesus was also divine. He was also God. He is here described as the Son of God. Now that works the other way, doesn't it? He needs to be God, he needs to be divine to be able to truly represent God to his people, to us, his people. That was something that the Old Testament priesthood could not offer. That is why his priesthood is so much better. More than that, he was sinless, and so he was uniquely able to offer a definitive sacrifice for sins, that of himself. A sacrifice where both the offering, which was himself, and also the priest who offered it, which was himself again, were absolutely pure and holy. Again, the Old Testament priesthood could never offer this. So in Jesus' unique, final and complete high priestly sacrifice for sin required the incarnation, required for God the Son to descend to earth and become a human being, both fully God and fully human. As a great and unique high priest, he needed both divine purity, but also humanity to truly represent us as a fellow human being. But in this short passage, Hebrews is most interested in the humanity of Jesus as high priest. As our high priest, he is representative of faithful humanity before God in his heavenly throne room. So he is secondly our high priest in heaven. As our unique high priest, he offered the perfect sacrifice. And this on the cross was a great victory, a victory over sin, over death, and over the devil, and indeed all evil. And so his priesthood here is portrayed as victorious. He ascended into heaven. Once his work had been done through his death and his resurrection, God raised him to his right hand in heaven. He exalted him. He placed him on high. The victory is now won. The work is complete. That most important work of dealing with sin once and for all. And so now we have a human being standing before God in heaven. So Jesus is not just resting in some spiritual place after his work on earth, but actually he's still there at the throne in heaven before God, implementing the work that he had already accomplished on earth, praying that the things that he won for us on earth, God would rain down upon us. But most importantly, as the human high priest in heaven, Jesus can still empathize with our weaknesses. Jesus did not stop being human when he got to heaven. He is still human. He can still empathize with us. When he's praying for us in heaven, he's not looking down on us from a great height, like I'm looking down on you from a great height here. No, he's looking down on us with great compassion, because he knows what it's like to be human. He has experienced all that we face, and so he has great sympathy for us. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. It's amazing. God is not some far-off divinity in heaven punishing us from afar. No, God came down to earth in Jesus and experienced the very fullness of human experience. Every time we face trials and troubles, sadnesses and joys, illnesses and weaknesses, frustrations and misunderstandings, loneliness, temptations which it feels impossible to resist, mourning, violence, even death, Jesus has been there too, before us. He was truly and completely human. He knows our weaknesses. The word for weakness here could include anything from physical weakness and illness to more social ills, and such as persecution, right through to moral weaknesses, which mean we might fall into sin. But the context here in this verse is where we are told that Jesus was without sin. Moral weakness and the temptation to sin must be particularly in view. And not just any temptation to sin, but maybe what the readers here are encouraged not to do, to fail to hold firm and fast to our faith in Jesus Christ when trials and troubles come. It's a great temptation to do that, isn't it? When we face opposition for our faith, it might not even be a big thing, just a laugh or something, to sort of stop talking about Jesus before that person. Jesus faced that temptation too. As our high priest, he had many opportunities to give up on the path of obedience as he marched on towards his death on the cross, but he remained faithful to his Father in heaven. We see him in the garden the night before he died. He prayed, "Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." And on the cross himself, the people around him, they tempted him to come down, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Jesus, like us, knows that temptation to turn back from faithfulness to God when times are hard. Jesus has faced all the tests and temptations of being truly and fully human. He knows every sort of temptation, those that lead to despair, those that lead to hatred, those that lead to selfishness, and a multitude of others. They look different in each of our lives. We're all different, and we're all in different circumstances, but they each reflect similar human weaknesses. Jesus resisted every single one of them, and so was without sin. The outcome for Jesus might have been different than it was for us, because we do sometimes falter and sin and we need Jesus' forgiveness. But the trials were the same. And indeed, he probably suffered so much more than we did, because he was a unique in who he was and what he had been sent to do. But Jesus can sympathize. He was a human, so he can sympathize like a mother knowing her child's weaknesses. He might be now high and exalted in heaven, but he is still one of us. He can sympathize with our plight in a hostile world. There is a human in heaven, someone on the inside who knows what it's like to struggle with weakness. Jesus, our Lord and High Priest. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the great divine and human High Priest who stands before God and intercedes for us, prays for us. And through that work of prayer, he takes his great and victorious sacrifice he made on earth and applies it to our lives and to the world. And as he does that, he sympathizes with us as we face our own weaknesses and temptations. So then thirdly, what is our response to Jesus as our great high priest? Well, there are two commands in this passage which build on the truths we've been looking at. First, we are urged to keep on in our faith, confessing our faith in Jesus, our high priest. We are told, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. In a hostile world, like the one Jesus himself faced, we are told not to be ashamed of Jesus, but to keep confessing him as Lord and God. The teaching of Jesus as high priest adds extra color to that, but our confession is that Jesus, a human, was God. He died for us and rose to new life for our resurrection too. The passage before us is all about the word of God being powerful and penetrating. Everything by it is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we are warned here not to trip up and falter on that journey of faith and fail to make it to God's rest by giving up our confession of Jesus and our faith in him. We are reminded, though, of our great high priest whose sacrifice, through that sacrifice, we no longer have to face that condemnation for sin, that judgment that God will bring. But that only reminds us how much more we need to hold on to that faith in Jesus, that faith through which we are saved, and to not give up being a witness to him. But while the first command has the tone of a warning, the second has a tone of a promise. Verse 16 is a massive encouragement. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here is a great encouragement to come before God in prayer. There is a human in heaven, Jesus, who has made a way for us as other humans who believe in him to approach God's heavenly throne of grace. Through all that Jesus has done on the cross, we can now think of God's throne as a throne of grace, a place where God is pleased to give us good gifts we do not deserve, so we can come boldly and confidently. We might shrink back from that, thinking that it's presumptuous to come boldly to God's throne, but actually it's the other way round. If God has provided Jesus as a way for us to find mercy and grace from him, it would be arrogant and rude not to take up that offer and put our faith in him and come to God's throne for all we need. How could we think we could bypass Jesus and get to God by our own efforts? And what can we expect from God when we approach his throne in prayer? Well, we can expect mercy and grace. Mercy or forgiveness for the past and indeed the present, where we have failed and fallen into sin in the face of temptation. And grace. Grace to meet the demands of today, strengthening for us for our lives of service and witness, all in the deep comfort that Jesus knows what we are going through. And he is in heaven praying for us before we even think to pray for ourselves. When we are not praying, we are saying we can do it for ourselves. We don't need God's help. It's like practical atheism, saying we can face these trials in our own strength and make right our own mistakes. We need Jesus. We need God's help. We need the Spirit to go with us. Many might attack Christianity with the talk of the problem of suffering. It's very fashionable today. But I think today's reading shows us that when faced with the problem of suffering, faith in Jesus Christ is stronger than any other creed or belief system or philosophy. Faith in Jesus tells us that we should expect to face trials and sufferings of all sorts. It acknowledges that we are in an imperfect world. God would have it otherwise, but humanity has always rebelled against his loving rule. Faith in Jesus tells us of a God who did not stay far off above the fray, but came down and has experienced all we face and more. Faith in Jesus is faith in a high priest who, through giving himself, has won the first and greatest victory over evil, sin, suffering, and death, and so has unlocked the door of hope and of heaven. Faith in Jesus tells us of a God who one day will heal the world of suffering and welcome us into a healed and restored creation, free of tears and sadness, sickness and death. Faith in Jesus gives us an invitation to come before God freely and with confidence to find help in our time of need. We are all carrying many burdens of many sorts. Some of us carry them burdens too numerous to mention, some too painful to mention. Whether we carry sickness in our body, anxiety or confusion in our minds, whether we face sins that we painfully struggle with or guilt from the past, whether we face loneliness or grief or situations which seem hopeless and or tragic, whatever we carry, Jesus, our high priest, one who has all the power of God, but also the compassion of a brother, says to us, "Come, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." One day Jesus will bear all our troubles away, but as we live to serve him this side of eternity, Jesus holds out the offer of mercy and grace from God, the offer of mercy, his loving mercy to forgive the sins of the past and to work to heal all the hurts that we carry with us from the past, which have a hold on us. He offers freedom and rest. And he offers us grace for today to carry us, help us carry our burdens. His grace to help us in our time of need. As we look to the throne of God's grace, through worship, through prayer, through the Bible, there we can find strength. Strength when we feel we cannot go on, strength to endure, strength to live one more day, but also the faith to see God's purpose emerge from the dark times we face, comfort that God has already shared in our darkness, and hope for a future where all darkness we face in this life will be rewarded as we bask in the love of Jesus for us, as he finally welcomes us home. Gracious God who did not stay in heaven, but came down and loved us so much that he became human in his Son Jesus. God, you are so amazing. Thank you that in Jesus you experienced all that we faced. Give us strength now as we face troubles in our own lives, as we face suffering, as we face sadness, as we face illness. And give us hope and healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.